As we were worshiping, this scripture came to mind, and I felt like we were supposed to declare this as our prayer as unto the Lord. In Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, Paul writes, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And that's what we were worshiping. We're saying, "Lord, whatever crushing comes because of the suffering, as we have counted all things as loss, you're making us all new by the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. And we become something in him that we cannot be without him." I don't know about you, but this last year has been a crushing in our family. But we determined that we were not going to let the enemy have his way. We were not going to take that suffering and be crushed unto death, but we were going to be crushed into life everlasting. And that what we have been through, the Lord is going to use it to bring resurrection power in the lives of others who are suffering. This is where we are, church. We're in a time of crushing. The enemy wants you to believe lies. He wants you to turn your face away from the only solution that will bring you life. And we have a choice every single day. Are we going to say yes to the world and yes to the enemy? Or are we going to say yes to Jesus Christ? One of the things we sang was, "There are times when I don't understand, but Jesus, I'm going to trust you." So this morning, I just felt like I needed to declare this over all of us. That, Lord, we will press on. We will press on until we see you face to face. Even in the things we do not understand, we press on. So, Holy Spirit, seal us with this word this morning. That whatever we're going through in this day, that, God, we will turn our face to you. And you will deliver us from the tempter's snare. And you will hold us fast in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in his name, amen.
When I was a teenager, I sometimes saw a bumper sticker that said, "Christ is the answer." And I talked to the person driving the car, I find out they don't even understand the question. Gail and Alan Hawkins are here to share with us today. If you've not been here when they have ministered among us, you're in for a nice surprise today. Alan's a teacher's teacher, and I learn something new every time I hear him speak. He says something in a way I've never heard before, an insight that I have neglected in the past, and I appreciate Alan being here. And I would say He's a man who needs no introduction, but some of you, this is Alan Hawkins. We have children's church today, children's worship. This is the first Sunday. Don't go anywhere. He's going to speak to the kids and you get to listen.
I think the kids are staying. Hallelujah. I like kids, so don't stress out about it. Just don't bring your animals. Okay. So just for fun, how many of you have I not met? How many, you haven't heard me speak? If you haven't heard me speak, raise your hand up. Not a lot, but some of you. All right, so just trigger warning, I'll say things you think are wrong. But you can't learn anything from somebody who says everything you think. And I never teach to say that I am infallible. So I like the preacher Steve Brown, who would preach and say, "You think about that." That was how he'd end his sermon, still does, in his 80s. And so if I give you something to think about, one of my favorite things to do is to make people mad because they'll think about it. Then they got to get Jesus to heal them. All right, first order of business really is to say, "Wife, what did you tell me when we came in here?" Her words, "Don't you make me cry." That's what she told me. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to be there the whole morning. Of course, I get the right of deviation from there if I want to, and I will. But for you, Revelation 21 is your home base, and we will see what we do with that. When I first started out in the ministry, the Lord gave me a mandate for life and ministry. It was this: husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, washing her with water and the word. That was over 50 years ago, and I was contemplating marriage to a young lady with whom I shall 3 weeks hence celebrate 50 years of marriage. Yeah, I'm going to brag on her, and I'm going to brag in the Lord. And I wanted to know how it was that I might have a successful marriage, and the Lord took me to Ephesians chapter 5. And you notice I started with instructions to the husbands, because you need to know something, men. When the Bible says wives, it's none of your business. He's addressing them. And here's what men do. The Bible says, wives, if you're that dumb, God can't even help you. When God says wives, he's talking to wives. He's not talking to you. Mind your own business and you'll learn something. And when he says husbands, dial in. And he said, "Husbands, love your wives." And I was like, I'm all in for that. And then he said, "As Christ loved the church." And I was like a new Christian. And you think things are different now, but in the 70s, the early 70s, we didn't think the church was any better than people think it is now. We thought the church was something from which to flee. And we were like, we're all in on Jesus, but church is religion, and we don't want any of that. And so I was reading that passage. He said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." And I was like, I'm all in. And he said, "But you don't love the church. So how do you know how I love her?" And I was introduced to an idea that was called repentance, which doesn't happen only when you come into Christ. It happens as long as you walk with Christ. Like I said, okay, I'll change my mind. But can I, like, love her from a distance? Like, how much do I have to be committed to church? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I was like, oh, man, he's talking to me about something more than getting married. And I knew the Lord was giving me my marching assignment. I probably have told you all this story before. My marching assignments for my life. I knew this was my life. Because I was contemplating what to do with my life, and it was medicine, military, ministry. Medicine had, well, things like chemistry, and I wasn't very good at that. military was where I'm going if I fail at everything else. And ministry, oh man, have you seen those guys? Those, like, I thought pastors were recessive, like, ugh, they made me sick to my stomach, the image that I had. And the Lord was saying, and gave himself up for her. You want me to do that, Lord? Yeah, I want you to do that. All right, I'll do that. But Lord, have you seen her, this church of yours? She's a mess. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, washing her with water and the word. He made me a baptizing preacher from right. He said, get the towel and get the Bible and get to work. And that was my assignment then, and that's my assignment now. And it, for a long time, it was in local church, and now it's translocal. But the business here is the washing with water in the word. Now, that's my task. By the way, I couldn't fathom that with my bride. You have to understand, you marry someone and you're like, no, she's perfect. And my wife over the years has said to me many times, you know, that's what you've done all of our lives. You've washed me in water in the word. And by the way, if I could tell you how to have a successful marriage, men, I'll tell you how to have a successful marriage. If you will do this, you cannot fail. And that is, every day, catch your wife doing something magnificent and tell her you saw it. Wash her in your words. And I know men are not, you know, it's women that are good with words, and men, you know, women have all the words. In fact, I have this saying at my house, too many words. There's women who can drown you in words. It's just truth. But men, get some words. Don't tell me that you can praise Michael Jordan and you can't praise your wife. Preach. All right, all that was for free. Now you got to start paying. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw, say I saw, a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, if you're reading your Bible, I know a lot of you are so literal when you read your Bible that you just get stupid when you start. Can we talk? I know, the kids stayed in and I said stupid. I repent, kids. That's a bad word. Don't use it. But you can say that preacher said that. I might have said it twice already when I said something about men being unhelpable. But when you read your Bible, can you please learn how to be an artist? When the Bible says here, I saw. Listen, he just told you he saw a city and you get all literal. New heavens and new earth, and you get all literal. But he told you it was a bride, adorned as a bride. Like, this is a bride. He's going to show you, he's going to say later, I'm going to show you the bride. He's trying to get you to see what you don't see. And I'll just tell you, in the words of Braveheart, you have to open your eyes. That great philosopher. You have to open your eyes. So today, open your eyes. Because if I'm going to do this work that I'm doing, I want you to know something. After 50 years of doing the work, not the marriage, the work, things look worse to me than they did 50 years ago. And if I'm not careful, I will look at what God calls a bride and I'll see a harlot. That's in the scripture this morning. And so you have to have eyes to see. The architect sees the finished product. The builder just sees the work site. And the guy driving by, it says 1,000 times, what's that? And then it's finished and you go, oh, that's pretty amazing. So listen, God is doing something he's the architect of. And the construction site is messy. But he says, then I saw a new heaven. The writer John says, I saw the new heaven and the new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more. Well, I don't have time to go into all the images, but the sea in the Bible is the raging nations. And the thing that causes, and the sea is the place where the dragon, the water dragon lives. The sea is the place of the abyss. It's the great deep. It's the place of darkness and fury and fear and terror. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I want to think about Abraham being there. God comes along to Abraham, an old man with a barren wife. And he says to this old man with a barren wife that I'm gonna give you a child, and more than that, I'm gonna make you the father of a great nation, and more than that, I'm gonna give you a great name, and more than that, I'm gonna bless every nation through your offspring. And so Abraham says, let's go on this journey. And he goes with God, and God tricks him into the land that we now know as the land of Israel. And he brings him into that place, which I always have a lot of fun for that, because I live in New Mexico, and New Mexico looks a lot like Israel. Just saying. It's like, I don't know what that milk and honey thing was that he was talking about. He says, he brings him into this land. And the Bible says, a commentary in the book of Hebrews on Abraham said, Abraham came in and it says, he was looking for a city with foundations whose builder and maker was God. In other words, the writer said, he got there and said, I don't see it yet. He got to the land of his inheritance and he said, I don't think this is it. And Abraham never owned any of it. He actually bought some of it to put a plot where he could bury his dead. And are y'all still with me? All right. And then he says in Revelation, but again, Abraham was looking because he had eyes for something more. Listen, a lot of people will quit on the body of Christ, will quit on the community, will quit on the church, will quit on a lot of things because they don't see it yet. Don't quit. Don't quit. Open your eyes. One day you'll be like me, an aging man, and now I look, and you have to understand, I came into the midst of this place, and I looked at you this morning, and I thought of all the strange sights. Because if you church communities are odd little ducks. There's always this person that's kind of strange, and that person that's kind of strange, this one that's different, and that one's different. And what we want to do in churches is we want to, like, rebuke every difference and say, straighten up. No. The magnificence is that when you get my age, you think back on, I can go through their names. In every church I've ever been in, I can think of Leander Pruitt. And I can tell you, oh man, that dude was a problem. And he was so magnificent. My first pastoral experience was 30 miles from here on Highway 9 between Ypore and Ackerman. Some of you have heard me say that. And this sweet lady sitting by my wife was a mama to us. And listen, that church was full of characters, right? Characters, man. You can write these little novels about, and yours is full of characters. Listen, receive it. And say, God, I want what you're doing, but do it. Do it to the fullness. Do it to the fullness. And don't quench off everything that you see. Like, you know how you survive in church when you're looking around and saying, well, that person right there, well, they're not really worshiping God. You can shut up. Oh, I said another bad word. I might not be saved after this sermon. That's not your servant. That's not your servant. Save your judgment. Listen, I speak to myself because I'm like the most ornery one of all. And I can be the strangest character of all. We're looking for a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. And the writer of the book of Revelation at the end of the book, of the end of the story, at the end of the Bible says, there it is. Hallelujah. We don't have to write more. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. The word dwell is tabernacle. God says, I'm going to build my house among you. You know that Bible passage in John 14 that says, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places? That's the word tabernacle. And listen, God is not building you a mansion somewhere in glory. God is building you into a habitation fit for him. That's what he's doing. And then together, we become a city who is a bride. Now open your eyes. Like, I'm looking here, and I'm like, behold, I will show you the bride. And I'm like, Lord, she needs some work. And he said, I sent you. Can't get this stuff just anywhere. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And so 6 months ago, when the tears filled my eyes like never before, when I found my only son 2 blocks from the church that my wife and I founded, dead in his car, and I learned something about sorrow that I've only observed, but now I'm a participant. And now I come to this passage, and he'll wipe away all the tears from your eyes. And I know it, because it's not until then, it's now. He's here now. He's here now. And I'm not in desperation, and I'm not in bitterness, and I'm not in that awful place of I have to know why. I don't have to know anything. I know Jesus. And the beautiful person that loved me and said, Pastor Allen, when you're tempted to ask why, stop that and just ask the Lord, what's next? And if you ask what's next, you'll keep going. But if you ask why, you'll spend all your time looking back. And I'm not spending any time in that place where the tears won't stop. Because I can hear my son who loved us well. And I can hear him saying, Father, because he never called me Dad. Father, keep going. Do what God's called you to do. No looking back. Pressing ahead. For the former things are passed away. In Revelation 21:5, and he who was seated on the throne said, I'm making all things new. Hallelujah. Guess what? Listen to me. You realize that my job just got easier? He said, I'm making all things new. Wait, you mean all I have to do is join that, Lord? Because listen, I feel like the guy, you do know public bathrooms are never clean, right? You can't get them clean. And that's the way the world is. You go, if you're a minister and you say, I can't fix this thing. Every time I fix something, something gets broke. And the Lord says, not your job. I'm making all things new. And I stay at my post. I stay at my post, washing with water, having the towel, having the basin, washing with water and the word. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it's done. So I go, I can't do it. And he said, it's okay, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And the one who overcomes will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Hallelujah. How many of you know you can't drink from the water that already went by? You can only drink from the water that's flowing from the source. It's living water. And how many of you know that God understands that you need water for today? He's the source of living water. I didn't need the water of November the 18th until I got to November the 18th. And today I can't drink that water anymore. But I have an unceasing supply of the one who gives me to drink and calls me to overcome. And to him who conquers. Hallelujah. Everybody wants a Nike contract. That word Nike, that word that's built on Nike, that's the word to conquer or to overcome. So you know, everybody thinks if we get a Nike contract, man, your troubles are over. And kind of it's true. But if you serve in the army of the king, you have an unyielding supply. And he says, and to him who overcomes. Now, how can I overcome? And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Our faith. So we don't lose our faith. We don't lose our faith when we're crushed beyond hope. when we're crushed beyond understanding, beyond imagination. We don't lose our faith when we're tempted so badly we think we're going to die. We don't lose our faith when we're betrayed by everyone in this world because we weren't trusting them anyway. You see, nothing that happens in this world can threaten your faith if your faith is not in this world. But in the one who is the maker of heaven and earth, who transcends all things, who is greater than all things. Hallelujah, I've not even gotten to my introduction yet. But I'm going to keep going. And then there's this word of terrifying warning. But for the cowardly and the faithless, the detestable, for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now let me tell you about this also. That's none of your business either. You're not the one who judges who all those people are. This is hard work. But he's so because what he says is, because we look around and we're like, I'm being faithful. And then we look around, we see all this wreckage. And he just comes with a word and says, listen, I'm showing you glory, but in the middle of it, I'm going to tell you, I see the problem better than you do, and I'll deal with it. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the last seven plagues. And he spoke to me saying, and here it is, come and I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Okay? Okay, so now we are. I want to tell you, and I've had this privilege, obviously. There's no moment that ever transcends for a young man when he stands in front of a congregation and into the light at the back of the room. The doors open and out of the light comes his bride adorned. There she is. And it's breathtaking. Now look, this is John, the writer of John's gospel. John is the only gospel writer who called Jesus the Lamb. And he did it at the introduction when Jesus shows up and he's baptizing. John the Baptist is baptizing. John the gospel writer records for us that John the baptizer said, look, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. And now we get to the end of the story, and he says, now, look, I'm going to show you the bride. Are you kidding me? Come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. He carried me away in the spirit, because you can't see this with natural eyes, to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance, like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Hallelujah. If I can get there, I have a little more that I don't want you to miss. I want to tell you something about New Jerusalem that if you miss it, you'll miss the whole story. Hallelujah. In Hebrews chapter 12, let me just reference it. In Hebrews chapter 12, he's telling the Jewish people that are about to lose their faith. He's telling them, you have not come to Mount Sinai. Because the Jews in the beginning, they came to Mount Sinai and God spoke from the mountain and it scared them to death. And they said, we don't want him to speak to us anymore. But the writer of Hebrews says, now you're not at Mount Sinai, you're at Mount Zion. And then he begins to describe the Mount Zion, and he calls it the heavenly Jerusalem. First time I read that passage, he says, you have come to the heavenly city. Now, the writer of Hebrews is writing to these Hebrew people who are in the midst of tribulation. They're in the midst of a terrible, terrible time. And this is just before the destruction of Jerusalem. And he says to them, well, you haven't come to Sinai, you've come to Zion. And they're like, well, that'd be Jerusalem. And he said, no, the heavenly one. Now, what I want you to get is, what he said is, you have come. Not you're going to arrive at, not you're headed for, not we're going to go when we die. And just so I shake you up and you can have some fun, not one time in the Bible does it say you go to heaven when you die. Those words are not in the Bible. Sorry. You're going to go, that preacher said he didn't believe in heaven. No, I didn't. You didn't listen. I said I believe in the new heaven and the new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. I said I believe in new creation reality. I'm saying to you that the heavenly realm is here. And I'm saying to you that the veil between this earthly realm and the heavenly realm is very, very thin. And you have to open your eyes. I'm saying to you that I've already come to the heavenly Jerusalem. I'm saying to you that if you know the Lord, you're already in the heavenly Jerusalem. You have already come to the heavenly Jerusalem. So as I like to say when I'm preaching on the rest of the book of Revelation, I'm walking on streets of gold. Don't you wish you were me? This is important when you're looking at the body of the one you love with all your heart. This is important when you're asking the questions, what's happened to my boy? This is important when the realities of life come crashing in on you and you realize that many dreams that you have are not going to be realized. There was nothing wrong with them, and they weren't wrong, but they aren't happening. Not now. Not in this moment. And so you face that reality. And you better have eyes to see. So I see it. And even though I'm devastated, I'm not in despair. And even though I'm broken, I'm not destroyed. It had a great high wall, verse 12. And I'm going to have to, you'll be happy to know that I'm not going to give you the whole thing. But I'm going to give you enough. And it had a great high wall with 12 gates. And at the 12 gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. On the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And one who spoke with me had a measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and walls. And the city lie 4 square. Say 4 square. What does that mean? It means its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. And it also measured the wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. I love that one. Okay, are you ready? Because we got to get this, hold of this. This city is a bride. And so here's what happens to people. Then you start hearing this stuff and you go, oh, well, is that thing going to be big enough for all of us to live in? Ignorance fills your head again. I'm trying to say not say bad words. Fills your head again. so that you become dumb again. He just said it's the bride. So listen, I want to know, I'm going to say it to you again. I want you to get this. He's not showing you the future structure of the future world. He's showing you the people who are his habitation. You say, wait a minute, it's got walls and gates. Yeah, and the walls and the gates are all people. And the numbers are very, very symbolic. And people don't like symbols because they say, one, you can make them say whatever you want them to say. And two, what we do is we think it's not real if it's a symbol. Well, I want you to know that it's real. You only use a symbol when you're trying to express something that's more real than literal can respond to. It's more real. Now, this city is God's tabernacle. It's God's bride, and he's described it. Now, don't miss this. He's described it in a cubical sense. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? I mean, if it does come literally down out of the heavens the way it goes, it's different than everything else he's ever made, which is fine. But it's cubical. How many cubes are in the Bible?
Two.
Huh? You're right. You're right. And here I thought you were cheating. You went and got the code. Two cubes in the Bible. New Jerusalem and the Holy of Holies. Again, what's he saying? This is my dwelling place. I'm dwelling here. The Holy of Holies is God's space. The world is filled with our space. The Holy of Holies is God's space. And you were forbidden to go there until Jesus came along. And now anybody who wants to can go there whenever they want to, and we don't. We liked it better when it was forbidden. And this is God's space. And God's space, it says it's made up of 12 foundations. Oh my goodness. 12 foundations. What are these foundations? They're apostolic. Remember, your church is built on the foundation of apostles and prophets? These foundations are apostolic. What are the gates? Well, the gates are tribal. Remember, the gates are the 12 tribes? So here's what God is saying. This city in which I'm dwelling is made up of all the people and all the work that they did in Old Covenant and in New Covenant. And we're going to eat the family meal in a minute. Like in a very short minute. What he's showing you is the family of God. And he's saying to you that you're connected to it all. You need to know there's a whole lot of people in the family of God that I don't like very much. Some of them annoy me. Some of them, I'm sure, annoy God more than I do. But it's all the family. It's all the family. Now, I'm out of time. Some of you have a Bible that, you guys ever watch Dead Poets Society? I love the Dead Poets Society because Robin Williams is the teacher, you know, and he pulls out their book that they're studying, and he reads from the introduction to the book, and then as he's reading from the book, he says, "This is screed. Tear it out! Tear it out! Tear it out! Rip the pages! Rip the pages! Rip them!" Because he's saying to them that the guy introducing what the book is about got it all wrong in the introduction, and so. And so, you know, Robin Williams gets in a lot of trouble with the professor who owns, that was his class, because, you know, that was his book. And he says, tear it out. So be careful what I'm about to tell you. If you have a Bible, hallelujah, if you have a Bible that says that the holy city is 1,380 miles, tear that page out. Gail said, "Oh, no, don't do it. Don't do it. Here's what I'm saying to you. The author or the translator got it wrong because he thinks it's a measurement. You don't take a 12 and turn it into 1,380 measurement. God who called 12 tribes, God who called 12 apostles, God is speaking to you from this number. Let that number speak to you. You go, what is stadia? Doesn't really matter. Because I already told you, it's a cubical expression of God's space. 144 is 12 twelves. God is speaking to us. Let God speak to you from, these are not hard symbols. These are obvious symbols. These are not difficult in terms of difficult to discern that it's symbolic. It's not the idea that, look, because I want to tell you something. This city couldn't withstand a nuclear blast. They're not telling you it's a big high walls because of that. Even though it's more powerful than a nuclear blast. It's not about the strength of the wall in terms of its natural description. It's about the builder of the wall. Because who's the builder? Who's the builder? This is a house that God's building. Jesus is the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets are the foundations. He's building a house, and he's building you into that house. Paul picks this up in Corinthians when he starts saying, you're God's building material. I'm always complaining and saying, God, why do you use such messed up people? And he's always reminding me, that's all I got. But I'm taking them and I'm making them. And this is what God is doing in your life. One more image and then I'll just stop. I'm going to jump ahead to Revelation 21:21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. And each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city. For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Now you get this? It's a temple. It is a temple. Now I don't have time to tell you this morning, but Eden was a temple. The Garden of Eden was actually a temple. It's how temples are made. They're on mountains, and they're made with rivers, and they're made with gardens. That's an ancient temple. But I like this, 12 gates, hallelujah, 12 gates with 12 pearls. Y'all know all this, you know, every one of you knows some joke about the pearly gates. Or you forgot one that you heard. And everybody says, when I get to the pearly gate, we always say pearly gate. The Bible says there's 12 pearly gates. And they're all one pearl. By the way, that's a big pearl. Y'all understand that's a big pearl. But here's what you want to get from that. The city is all kind of precious stones are in the city. And these precious stones, you know how they're made? Heat and pressure. You know how God's making you? Heat and pressure. Okay. Let's do this, Lord. Heat and pressure. However, the gate into which you come into the city is a pearl. And the pearl is not made with heat and pressure. The pearl is made with suffering and blood. It's the only stone made this way. It's a precious stone made of blood and suffering. That's how you get in the city. You come into the city through blood and suffering. I'll close out the reading and I'll just stop. By its light, the nations will walk and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. And they will bring into its glory, into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. I need a young man up here I can borrow. Just somebody jump up here. Jump up here, Rob. I just need you to move this out of my way. That's all I need. I need you to move that. It's time. That's how you can rest assured he's really going to stop. He's really going to stop. But a couple things before I stop. One, if you read that last line, it still reads again like something that's underway now. Because listen, the nations cannot come into a city when history is over with. This is speaking of a process that's ongoing. The city is already here. It's been built of the apostles and the prophets. It's been built on the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. It's a city into which you enter through the suffering of Christ. It's a city in which the temple is the glory of God. Have you ever wondered why Christians don't build temples? We don't. This is not a temple. This is a house of meeting. This is the temple. The temple is the body of Christ. And each one of you is a temple. And each one of you is a building block of God into which he's building his house. You're the mess out of which he's making his glory. You're the problem. I'm the problem. I'm the one who needs to be washed with water and the word. I'm the one that's under construction. I don't take going to church lightly, because I believe that every person who comes into the meeting here is at a crossroads moment in your life. And this might be the moment that God speaks to you so dramatically that the rest of the course of your life gets set by something that the Lord does in this moment, because your eyes get open to him in such a way that you're able to receive what you need to go into what God's calling you. I'm not talking about everybody being called into ministry. I'm talking about everyone being the ministry. I'm talking about everyone being the leaves of the tree that are for the healing of the nations. It means you drink enough that you have something to give. You eat enough that you have something to offer. You become a source. God wants every person here to be a recipient and then a source. That's what a lamp is. A lamp receives the fire and then becomes the source of the light. This is what your life is for. You're his habitation. You're his dwelling place. You're his glory. And I have the audacity to believe that my life has not been wasted, but spent. And it's going to be being spent as long as the Lord gives me breath. If any of you know the name Chuck Swindoll, I was heartened the other day to learn that Chuck Swindoll, who used to be one of the most popular preachers in America, well known everywhere, is still pastoring a church. He's 89 years old. And he preaches at a church in Frisco, Texas. 9,000 people attend. 89. He's still being a source because he's got breath in his body. Now, how do you become a source? By being a recipient. Historically, evangelical churches, we tell people, okay, if you want to be a recipient, then pray this prayer. I'm not going to do this morning. I'm going to say, if you want to be a recipient, then come receive. We've set a table here. This is the cup, which is his blood. If it makes you feel better, you say represents his blood. He said, this is my blood, when he held the cup. This is the bread. He says, this is my body. And so I love to tell people, today we're going to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Because when we do that, we are united with him. You say, well, I don't quite get that. Well, it's always interesting to me. Because if we were doing a satanic ritual and I said, drink this blood, you would know that if you drank it, you'd be in trouble. You would know it. And you would believe something spiritual would happen. I'm telling you to come to the table of the Lord that's been sanctified as the blood and the body of Christ. And I'm saying, receive the living Jesus. And watch what he does. And the great thing about this is, when we pray the prayer to receive Jesus, here's what happens. It's like all of you say, well, I already did that. But if I say, come to the table, you say, I already did that. And he says, you're not done yet. And so what I'm saying to you is, just like that drinking from the water of life is a continuous source, Jesus is a continuous source. We eat his flesh and we drink his blood. We're actually receiving him. And by saying that, I can tell you this morning. If you've come into this house and you're not a Christian, or if you're not sure that you're a Christian, the act of coming and saying, Jesus, I receive you, and taking this bread, which will be dipped in the cup, and consuming it, is by faith an act of receiving the living Jesus. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? Wrote the Apostle Paul. Hallelujah. I've tried to offend you. Because they heard Jesus preach this sermon and they were offended at him. But he was telling them the truth. I'm going to give myself to you. And that's how I'm going to make you my disciples. On the cross, he gave himself for us. At the table, he gives himself to us. Give yourself to him. I'm going to bless these elements. Stand together. I'm going to bless these elements and we're going to pray. Now, I don't know exactly what your path is, but I think you just come forward and dip and receive. And then when we've all received, pray another prayer blessing. And we'll be finished for the day. Thank you for hearing me on this day. Search these things out. Search them out. But I just tell you in closing, I'm walking on streets of gold. And those that I love who have gone to the place of sight rather than faith, I'm in the place of faith. They're in the place of sight. But it's the same place with just a thin veil hiding us. I'm not trying to conjure anything. I'm in complete confidence that Jesus has them all in his care. And he'll welcome me sooner than later. And I'll be more alive than I've ever been. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for these people. I call these people blessed. They are yours, Lord. They are yours. This is your habitation. This is your dwelling place. These are your sons and daughters. Look at them, Lord. They're magnificent. Look at the work of your hands, Father. It's incredible. It's incredible. I declare to you by the name of Jesus that your sins are forgiven. I declare to you by the name of Jesus that you come to this table because of his worthiness, not yours. I declare to you by the name of Jesus that this is the body of Christ. This is the blood of Christ. And I declare to you in the name of Jesus that to as many as receive him, he gives them power to be the children of God. And then I declare to you that he will make you into the source of healing for the nations. This is the word of the Lord. Come and receive. In Jesus' name, church, come and receive as you're ready.